Let's turn in our Bibles to two texts tonight, one that we haven't used yet in this conference to any degree, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 through 17, and then we'll turn to the book of Psalms chapter 19, a text that has already been presented by myself and others. It's been a blessing to be here. We've already received a tremendous blessing in the conference. What a blessing. Thank God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then to Psalms chapter 19, beginning at verse 7, three verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So we're going to pick up tonight here in Psalms 19, first of all, right where Brother Bill left off in the previous message this morning. The sufficiency of God's Word. Sufficiency is a simple word. Most people probably understand the definition of what that means, but you may not have recognized it in many of our statements of faith that we have read, but it appears right at the beginning of many of those Baptist statements of faith concerning God's Word, when it reads, many times we believe that the Word of God is the only rule of faith and practice. Well, that's the word sufficiency. You could have stated there, we believe the Bible is sufficient, saying exactly the same thing. But I would like to use an illustration to begin with to try to capture your attention as to really what all this means with sufficiency. And back in creation, when God created all things in Genesis 1 and 2, we're told there how that he created Adam, and that Adam named all of the animals, but there was not a helpmeet made for Adam. In other words, Adam's state by himself was one of incompleteness and insufficiency. And when God made woman from man, Eve, and brought her unto Adam, then he became complete. There was a void there before. And so marriage was instituted, and we see in that man is incomplete or insufficient without woman, and woman is likewise incomplete and insufficient without man. So that really captures what the word means about a completeness or a fullness. So the Word of God is complete. It is what we need. It provides a need as Adam and Eve did to each other. Now, the Word of God has always been man's greatest need and always will be, because in it, it presents the gospel and the Savior. So there is no greater need that there ever has been or ever will be than God's Word. And all the needs of men can be met by the Word of God. I would just simply ask you who believe here tonight, what was it like when you were lost? I think every one of us can look back and see that I was insufficient. I was incomplete in the lost state. And everyone that is lost is in that sense has a void that needs to be filled, and is being filled with something. But that completeness will only come when it's filled by the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Word. But the world, of course, has always been in the business, Satan again in the Garden of Eden, of filling that void with falsehood and things that can never satisfy. And it's very disturbing to us, is it not, and burdensome as we look at our friends, family, loved ones, and this world in general, running to fill that void with things that they think will satisfy and never can provide contentment. This is why the richest people and the people that have it all sometimes are the most miserable They've still got a void there that only God can fill. And so their need is the Word of God. Now, the Bible, by being sufficient, has the answers to fill every crack and crevice that is in our understanding and lacking. The Bible can fill that. It can meet the need. It tells us so many things that science, psychology, education, and other things can never meet. It gives us peace, hope, assurance, and consolation that can't be found anywhere else. And again, when I talk about the Word of God, I'm talking about true Christianity. Not a lot of things under the heading of Christianity, and certainly not those things outside of Christianity. You know, we ought to be the happiest people in the world, should we not? Because the Bible meets our needs. And if you don't have the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, you are needy and unhappy in that sense. The Bible meets our needs, and we'll talk about this later in telling us where we come from, who we are, what our purpose is, what our responsibility is, and what our end is, and why that's all so. The Bible, and these are, again, subjects that the world is still wrangling with, isn't it? And they will till the very end. What a joy tonight that I have the answers to that, because God's Word gives them to us. Everybody, again, should know pretty much what this word means, but in case you don't, enough is a good definition for sufficiency. The Bible that God has given us by revelation, by inspiration, is enough. It is adequate. It is able to meet all the needs and necessities with nothing lacking to anyone that has that need of any kind. God's Word does that. It is the basis for happiness, joy, and peace in that sense. Now, you note the order of these subjects we've been dealing with. I think it would have been kind of absurd to start with sufficiency. I think we started right. I think Brother Justice obviously gave that thought. We started with inspiration, and then inerrancy, and infallibility, and canonicity, and authority. And now we come to sufficiency. And if the Bible is any of those things, it's all of those things. And if it is those things, as we've already affirmed and asserted in the messages, then it must be sufficient. I'll go back to my subject of infallibility. If the Bible is indeed infallible, then it has to be sufficient. Because if the Bible is insufficient in any way, shape, or form, it automatically becomes fallible and is no longer infallible. Does the Bible have all the answers to everything we want to know? No, it does not. Not to everything we want to know. Big difference between want and need. Does the Bible have every answer to everything we need to know? Absolutely yes. Because again, the author is infallible. He knows our needs better than we do. We'll live and die with wants, but God has given us all we need and always will in His Word. Now, I would like to say two things here at the beginning about sufficiency and being enough. And that is, not only has God given us the right substance in the Bible that we need, but as Brother Bill said, I believe earlier, Brother Chamberlain, He has given us the exact amount of what we need. Again, referring back to more books or more revelation or things like that. God could have given less. God could have given more. God could have done whatever He want to, but He has done what He want to and given us what He has given us. So what He has given us is not all He could, but it is sufficient for what we need in that respect. Now, let's look at the text in Psalms here first, and then we'll transition back to 2 Timothy as time allows. In these three verses here, we have some very profound things, as we've read earlier and others have referenced also, concerning the Word of God. And if you diagram these or analyze these carefully here, you'll see that there are three sentences here in these three verses, and really six statements, two statements in each verse. And as you look at them, you might say, well, there is cause and effect in those things. When you get to the ninth verse, you might hang up there a little and say, well, that really doesn't look like cause and effect, but actually it is implied cause and effect, I believe. But certainly there are three declarations and three complementary statements, at least, here in these things concerning the Word of God. And I would have you to note that the first statement that is made in these verses refers to infallibility. That's why I read these scriptures this morning. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's infallibility. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Again, infallibility. The statutes of the Lord are right. Infallibility. The commandments of the Lord is pure. Infallibility. And here in verse 9, we have the implication of the fear of the Lord, which comes as a result of the Word of God. So I think the Word of God is still implied there, even though it states the fear of the Lord, reverence and worship that we have from the Word of God, is clean. Again, infallibility. Likewise, the judgments of the Lord, true and righteous. So those things are speaking of infallibility. We go back to verse 7 and look at the complement or the effect that follows, and we see sufficiency. The law of the Lord is perfect, infallibility, converting the soul. There's the sufficiency that rightly follows infallibility. Second part of verse 7, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, verse 8, pure enlightening the eyes in verse 8. And then in verse 9 again, we go back to the fear of the Lord, reverence or worship to the Lord's judgments being true and righteous brings righteousness to those who obey it. So, very simple, isn't it? I'm always amazed at how simple God's Word can be in laying things out. Infallibility, and if there is infallibility, there naturally must be sufficiency. Let's just consider these things quickly here. Consider that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we champion that, do we not? Again, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and you can't find the gospel just anywhere. You can find gospels in many places, but the gospel that has the power of God to salvation is found in God's book. It's God's word. And so we champion that the converting of the soul is found in the Bible alone. The Bible alone is sufficient to bring about salvation in the hearts of sinners. That's why we love the Bible, is it not? Because it and it alone can do that when vested with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says there, making wise the simple. This is referring to the fact that to those who are naive, like we all are in our lost state, and we can readily just swallow up error as quickly as we can swallow up truth, the Word of God is what makes that distinction and keeps us from error and can cause us to be wise by the Word of God. So the simple there doesn't mean necessarily stupid people or ignorant people, ignorant only in the sense of not having knowledge, but naive and can learn and can be filled. The Bible says in verse 8, it rejoices the heart. Again, I go back. Why should we, as God's people, true Bible-believing Christians, not be the happiest people on the planet? We don't have any excuse not to be. Have you ever noticed, again, tell me if I'm wrong, but Muslims don't seem to be very happy. You know, people in false denominations are not very happy. Mormons don't seem to be very happy. And I'm not just picking on Mormons and whatever, but a lot of Catholics aren't very happy. You know, and if you really think about it, there's a simple answer. You know, those religions don't give them nothing. They don't have nothing. I know some folks now that's struggling that are Catholic with a little girl dying, 4 years old. No wonder they're miserable. I've thought about that. We have her on our prayer list. No wonder they're miserable. Catholicism doesn't give them anything in a situation like that. But the Bible does. Bible does. What a blessing that the Word of God is sufficient in sickness or in death or in any situation. And except by God's grace, we could be out there in some of that mess and we could be without hope in those things. So again, this is a blessed, blessed doctrine that God's Word is sufficient to meet all our needs in that sense. Let's look down to verse 9 here. It says there also, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What would be the implication there of sufficiency? Well, we don't have to fret about it changing, do we? There's a great assurance there in that statement that as God is immutable, God's word is settled in heaven, it's going to endure forever. We don't have to worry about tomorrow if it's going to be different. If the standard is going to be changed, if things are going to be upside down, it's going to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, just like Christ is. So there's consolation in that. And again, the judgments of the Lord. What's that talking about? Well, that's like a judge would issue a verdict or a judgment. What God has given is, as it says, true and righteous. It's final. It's settled. Again, we can take consolation and assurance in that. So the Bible sufficiently supplies our needs. Let's deal with verse 10 and 11 just briefly, and then we'll transition to 2 Timothy. It says in verse 10, as Brother Bill dealt with this morning, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Is there anything that anybody would rather have, humanly speaking, than a lot of gold? I mean, I don't have any, but what I've seen pictures of sure is mighty pretty. And they tell me it's mighty valuable also. And that's why it's here in the Bible. What else would we compare gold to? Maybe diamonds or something like that. But again, as Brother Bill brought out, the Word of God is of greater value than gold. It is more sufficient. It does more for us than gold can. And sadly, a lot of people who have gold have found that out, haven't they? To their own misery, that it cannot provide peace and joy and contentment that a poor, illiterate Christian could have. And the second part here also shows that sufficiency in that honey and the honeycomb. Honey's pretty sweet, isn't it? I mean, if you eat some honey craving something sweet and you want something sweet after you eat honey, you probably need to go to the doctor. Something's wrong with you. You know, in other words, that it doesn't get any better than that. So the Word of God is sufficient to satisfy as gold can satisfy and as honey can satisfy a craving for sweet. Very simple. Verse 11, by them also is thy servant warned. And this is probably a statement here that a lot of people in our generation in Christianity don't want to talk about. You don't want to talk about warnings in the Bible. But the Bible's full of warnings. And we need to be consistent in issuing those warnings. I do not want blood on my hands, do you? We warn men about the wrath to come. Again, the Bible is meeting a need, isn't it? By telling us there is wrath to come. Warning us. John the Baptist said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, right? So we thank God for it being sufficient in that. And then the second part, in keeping it in obedience, obviously, there is great reward. I mean, again, what a promise from Scripture. This verse 11 here actually transitions us very nicely into 2 Timothy 3:16. So let's turn back there and deal with that the remainder of our time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. There we read that the Word of God, given by inspiration in verse 16, is profitable. And indeed it is. It has been, it is, and it will continue to be. In fact, what could we say has been more profitable than the Word of God? God's Word has done more in the personal lives of individuals, in families, in communities, in civilizations, and in nations than anything else ever has. I mean, it's just a fact. Look at where the gospel has went. Look how people have benefited. Look how things have changed for the better. I'm talking about the true gospel now. I'm not talking about a perverted gospel. But where the gospel of Jesus Christ has went, where Bible instruction has been followed in a disciplined way, people benefit. So it is profitable. That's why we preach it. That's why we defend it. That's why we won't compromise it. Because in its purest form, it is the most profitable. And a lot of it that's being preached today is very unprofitable, even though it is under that label as the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it profitable for? Several things are mentioned. For doctrine, and doctrine is simply teaching or instruction. In other words, the best instruction man can get is from the Bible. Universities and other schools of learning are okay, but without the Bible, it's a waste of time. Some very learned men have known this in the past and stated that a person who has an education in the Bible is far better off than a person that has an education from a university without the Bible. Because in this book, we have the wisdom of God revealed. You can't get the wisdom of God in a university, not in these days. But in this book, we do. So it is profitable for teaching and for instruction. The second thing it says is for reproof. And we tend to think about correction when we think of that word reproof, but correction comes after it. So what does reproof mean? And I would say to you this, for reproof means that the Bible is the standard by which we prove things. It is the light to which we hold things up and examine them. Scripture was mentioned this morning about prove all things and hold fast that which is good. What standard are we going to use to do that? God's given us the standard to do that. It's His Word. It's profitable to do that. You do it by any other standard, you won't be able to prove things adequately. But the Word of God is the standard by which we examine all things, even ourselves, is it not? All things must be brought into account to the teaching of Scripture. The next thing it says there is for correction. And indeed, we need correction, do we not? Every human being needs correction. Do you not think different today as a believer than you did when you were a lost sinner? Was your thinking all wrong when you were lost? Was your opinion of God and your purpose and the world and maybe your opinion of lots of things was wrong? Probably was, because in a dead and trespasses and sin state, we're just not thinking right. We don't see things right. But the Bible is sufficient to correct our thinking. My thinking was all wrong about God. My thinking was all wrong about myself. A lot of other things. And we're still in a state of correction, are we not? The Bible is what corrects us. And the last thing there, obviously, again, this is a divine chronological order for instruction in righteousness. You know, before you can follow what's right, you got to get rid of what's wrong. And this is the order here for correction. The Bible is the standard we're held up to, and when we're held up to that standard, it corrects us. It corrects us. And once we're corrected, then we can be taught something. We can be led in the paths of righteousness. But as long as error is blocking the way, it needs to go. The Bible does this. And the Bible does this better and more effectively than anything else in the world. It's designed to meet the need, and it does that. How sad it is that so many in and out of Christianity deny the sufficiency of God's Word. Been mentioned previously, I would just remind you that Catholicism, again, does not believe in what I'm preaching here tonight. Because they say the traditions of the church are equal to what God has said. They believe what thus saith the Pope equals thus saith the Lord. So they believe the Bible is insufficient because they add their tradition to it and their papal decrees and the results of synods and councils and other things. That's believing in the insufficiency of Scriptures. The Jews don't believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures either. They reject the New Testament and the teaching of Christ. And they put more emphasis on their Talmud and the Jewish laws than they do what Christ has said in the apostles in the New Testament. Sad, isn't it? That's believing in insufficiency of Scripture, not the sufficiency. And again, when you look at Protestant dominations, you see all kinds of decisions by presbyteries and councils and hierarchies and what have you that, again, show that they don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. I'm burdened every time I hear, well, the Methodist Church is deciding or have met to decide what to do about homosexual ministers, you know, and things. We're hearing that all the time. If they believed in the sufficiency of Scripture, you wouldn't need none of that. Amen. The Bible tells us. It has the answers. We don't need to assemble a council. I mean, what happened in Jerusalem in Acts 15, that's not something to be repeated over and over and over and over again. First of all, we don't have any more apostles. But some seem to think that. So when you do that, you're literally saying, whether you say it audibly or not, but in practice, you don't believe in the sufficiency of God's Word. Just don't believe it at all. And that's very, very sad. So when these denominations meet to try to decide these things, they're saying what God said on this matter is not sufficient. But what we say will be sufficient. How sad. How sad indeed it is. You know, the Protestants are championed for the term sola scriptura, right? In the Reformation. And that's a good thing, and I'm happy for that. But there were a lot of Baptists dying for sola scriptura without the label before that ever come along from the Protestants. So again, the sufficiency of Scripture didn't begin at the Reformation, and I don't want anybody going out here thinking it did. God's people have always believed in the sufficiency of Scripture enough to lay down their life and bleed for it. So all cults, all false denominations have something other than the Word of God. They don't believe what God said is enough. And of course, in our day, one of the saddest things that's added to Scripture is psychology. What a miserable excuse for thus saith the Lord. And of course, this involves a lot of Arminianism. And this is very sad. We all know what that is. Many of us come out of that. But to think that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is not what it claims to be, it's not able to save a sinner, that we must use some manipulation like Finney and others or Billy Graham to get people saved. You don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture if you think you have to employ those methods and means to get people saved. Do we really believe it's the power of God to salvation? Do we really believe it's the sword of the Spirit that divides asunder the soul and the spirit as if it were the joint and the marrow of a bone? I do. That's why I don't use those practices. I believe God can save through my feeble preaching if He so desires to do so, because the power is in His Word, not in the man and not in the method. Let's make a final application here quickly. We mentioned at the beginning it tells us many things about ourselves and the world we live in. And what a blessing this is. The Bible tells us our origin, does it not? God created. I'm happy about that. That satisfies me. In the beginning, God. I don't understand it, but it certainly satisfies me. God created. It gives man dignity, doesn't it? To read that God created man in His image. Evolution comes along and takes away that dignity, doesn't it? Saying we're the equivalent of any animal life or piece of slime that has life, a protozoa or something like that. But the Bible gives us dignity. The Bible speaks of the dominion God gave man over creation, doesn't it? Along with that dominion came responsibility. We're to be good stewards, obviously. But again, it grieves me to go in the motel and see a little sign there, help us save the planet. You know, people just don't understand Genesis and the dominion. Yes, we need to be good stewards. Yes, we're responsible. But God created it and God will destroy it. And man, all his efforts can't destroy it. We know that. Isn't that a blessing to know that? I mean, without the grace of God, I could be one of those. I could be marching with a green sign. So could you. But the sufficiency of God's Word delivers us from that stuff. And we thank God for it. You know, many religions and denominations talk about man's purpose. And a lot of people are wondering what their purpose is. The Bible gives us our purpose. We were created in the image of God to glorify God, to acknowledge God, to worship God, to reverence God, to give God the glory. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says He created all things for His glory. Man's not an exception. Man's at the top of the list. He has more responsibility than any to give glory to God. But all will give glory to God. So we have a purpose. And you know what? We know why things are the way they are, don't we? Because the Bible tells us. Look at the confusion in this world. People trying to figure out, well, why would somebody do something like that? Every time one of these shootings, every time there's a mass anything, we have the smart people coming up with a question and the analysts and the critics and all. Well, they're looking into why this person, what prompted this person to do that. If they'd read the Bible, it's simple. Read Romans chapter 3. Read Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is desperately wicked, more deceitful than we can comprehend. That's the root of the problem. I mean, we know that. We know that pain and suffering is here because of sin, because man fell in the garden. And we also know that Jesus Christ is the remedy for all that. God gave us a moral law to worship Him. God gave us in that law how to get along with one another. He gave us instructions for civil government to prevent chaos and anarchy and all of those things. Man disregards those things, does he not? But the Word of God has every sufficient need we have. It teaches us capital punishment will deter crime, but what does man do? Abandons capital punishment. It tells us how to elect leaders, but nobody pays any attention. What does it say? It says, they that rule over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You want to know how to vote? That's how to vote. It's always been there. It tells us things about our world. We talked about that earlier, but let me talk about two final things and I'm done. It tells us about our end, does it not? Not only where we come from, not only what we're doing here, but it tells us what's going to happen when it's all over. Now, this is certainly a great mystery to most people, especially to those that don't believe the Bible. But the Bible goes into detail. The Lord Jesus Himself in Luke 16 gave us answers you can't find anywhere else about what happens when you die. Paul added to it. There's a separation of soul and spirit from the body when we die. You're not going to come back as a turnip. Soul and spirit separated. I mean, I say that and we kind of laugh, but isn't it sad? By the grace of God, we'd be believing something like that. Those people don't know that because they don't know the Word of God has the answers and believe it sufficiently in that sense. We know that the saints of God will be carried to heaven, to the presence of God, just like old Lazarus. And we know that the lost will enter the lake of fire for eternal torment. We know the end. God has given us the last chapter, and we understand that. Again, we don't have to wonder, and we don't have to fret. We can have peace and consolation and joy. We don't have to be turned wrong side out at a funeral. We know what has happened, and we know where they are, depending on what they believe. Last thing again we'd say to you is this. We read in the text there that Psalms 19 and 7, converting the soul. Again, that's what's most important, is because the plan of redemption and the plan of salvation is found in this book and this book alone. Oh, there's a lot of books, a lot of opinions and a lot of writings about being saved, about eternity, about nirvana, about immortality. But there's only one that has the right answers, and that's the book we have. God's Word is sufficient to the salvation of a sinner. And thank God for that, because without the grace of God, we would be hopelessly lost and justly condemned. Thank God for His all-sufficient Word.